John chapter 13. We're down to verse 17. We finished down verse 17. The exhortation, the fourth thing, let me repeat again. The first verse, the first thing in the chapter was loved unto the end. The second thing was the example, 2-5. The third thing was the lesson, or the purpose in the fellowship is fellowship with Him. I'd like you to spend more time on that. And then the fourth thing was the exhortation, 12-17. The two lessons to be learned is humility or meekness and the advocacy of Christ. Starting in verse 18-30. The second thing in the chapter now. First thing was washing the disciples' feet, 1-17. You kind of clear up on your notes. B, Christ's last appeal to Judas, verses 18-30. Now, I shall not take up the detail of it except to make this statement. I say it's Christ's last appeal to Judas. You will notice at a feast, the governor of the feast, at the end of the feast, always desired to honor someone at the feast. He did that by taking his own bread, dipping it in the wine, and then giving it to the one whom he would honor. It's an astounding thing to me that the Lord Jesus, knowing who his betrayer was, turned round and manifested the betrayer by offering to him the place of honor. It was an appeal to the heart of Judas. One of you shall betray me. Now, nobody knew in that room a thing about it except Judas. Not a soul. Judas had not betrayed himself to any of the disciples nor to the Lord. The very fact that the Lord Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, should have stirred the conscience, if he had any, of Judas. Because Judas had not even intimated what was in his heart. And the very fact that the Lord manifested omniscience should have stirred his heart to realize this Jesus is God. There are two things, if I can just say a word about Judas, if I might stop you at a minute. I remember a preacher telling me that he could prove to me very conclusively that a person could be saved and lost. And he pointed to Judas as the example. That Judas was saved, and then Judas was lost. And I reminded him of Acts chapter 1, that Judas by transgression fell and went to his own place. Everybody goes to their own place. In John chapter 6, our Lord had said, I have chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. In chapter 13, one of you shall betray me. Now I repeat, it was a manifestation of omniscience. But there are two things, shall I say, whereby the Lord was dealing with this man, Judas. And by the way, you remember that Judas was the only disciple from Judea. The other 11 disciples were from Galilee. Judas was the only one from Judea. The Lord chose 12 disciples to walk with him, and he chose Judas, one of the 12. And he gave him the joy and the privilege and the responsibility of being the treasurer. He's the one that held the bag. Now, Judas was a thief. Only one person knew he was a thief, and that was the Lord. Judas himself didn't know he was a thief. Why then did the Lord give him the bag to carry? Because the Lord was trying to reveal to Judas what kind of a man he was, that he might turn to the Lord. Likewise here, one of you shall betray me. If I might quote from one of the other Gospels, they began to say, Lord, is it I? Kurios, is it I? When it came to Judas, he had to make some sort of a stab at it, and Judas said, Rabbi, is it I? All 11 men said, Kurios, Lord. Judas said, Rabbi. As far as we know, he never called him Lord. Last appeal, in verse 30, he then having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. That's a terrible verse. That's a terrible verse. I am the light of the world. Having spurned the light, there's nothing left but darkness. He went out, and it was night. And I want to say, brethren, when any soul turns their back on the Son of God, it's always night. Always night. One could spend time there too. Now the last word concerning chapter 13. See. 31 to 35, the new commandment. Therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. May I just stop here a minute? Turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Starting at verse 23. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Chapter 13, 31, 32. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself. Chapter 17. Chapter 17, first verse, I read, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The great passion of the Lord's heart was the glorification of his Father. The great passion of his heart was the glorification of his Father. The great drive in his life was the will of his Father. He didn't say the hour is come that the Son of Man shall die. He didn't say the hour is come that the Son of Man be crucified. But the hour is come that the Son of Man be glorified. For the ultimate purpose of the cross is the glorification of the Father. And the glorification of the Son. And might I add, the glorification of his people. For the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. I would like to repeat that statement. The ultimate purpose of all God's program in the death and resurrection of his Son is the glorification of the Father and the glorification of the Son. And the glorification of those who are in his Son, his people. The ultimate purpose of your redemption, for example, is not getting into heaven. That's a mere incident. Heaven is only a change of location. It's not even saving you from sin, though that's involved. It's not even giving you life eternal, though that's involved. The great purpose is the glorification of God in his Son, in his people. And a bond through eternity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the people of God. I wonder if that's in the back of Paul's mind in Philippians 3 when he said, One thing I do, I'm going to forget the past and ignore the present. Press forward. To the prize for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That I might lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. What has he laid hold of me for? To be glorified. What for? Intimate fellowship with God. What for? For the glorification of the Father and the glorification of the Son. I better not get on that, but it's an idea you ought to work on. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I tell you, it takes you out of yourself, out of the pettiness and the shallowness and the emptiness that is so surrounding God's people. I get hungry. I really get hungry for to hear somebody preach about the Lord Jesus and his marvelous glory and his work of love for us. I get tired of the showmanship and the stunts the psychological stunts and the fleshly things that men put upon God's people as being spiritual. Hooey. So far from being spiritual, they're nauseating. May the Lord keep you from falling into the snare of it. God's people think it's wonderful because they don't know any better. Pastors haven't taught their people the Word of God. See, well, if you talk that way, you won't be popular. Well, who in the world wants to be popular? The driving force and the great purpose and the consuming passion of the heart of our Lord was the glorification of His Father and the fulfilling of His will among men. Would to God that might be the driving force and the passion of my life. That's what Paul means in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, when he says, whether I live or whether I die doesn't make any difference. Just as long as Christ be what? Magnified in my body. But to me, to live, Christ. To die is to be with Christ. What's the difference whether I live or whether I die? As long as Christ be magnified. Nothing else matters. And away with all this stuff that are foisted upon God's people. Now I've said my piece. Now 33. I better get on. I got only one more hour. 33. But if I can give you something to work on, brethren, don't be satisfied with a husk when you've got the eternal God to fill your heart and mind. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and he shall seek me. As I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In chapter 8, 31, if ye abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continuing in the word is a mark of discipleship. Here's another one. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Mark the standard, please. You are to love me as the Lord Jesus loves you. That's the standard. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye bite and devour one another. And as Paul says in chapter of Galatians, chapter 5, ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. And that's what's happening today. All assemblies are being consumed, smashed to pieces. Ye bite and devour one another. Take heed that ye be consumed one another. By this shall all men know that you're my followers, if you have love one for another. And how much shall we love each other? As he loves us. And do not forget that love covers a multitude of sins. God didn't put you on the jury, brother. You're to love your brother. To love one another. That's the badge of the Christian before the world. Love. If I were to follow that through, I'd take you to the Epistle of John, chapter 2. Let me see now. Epistle of John, chapter 2. You've got a new commandment in chapter 2 of John, the epistle of John, which is not this one. The old commandment of chapter 2 of the epistle is this one here, that you love one another. The new commandment in the epistle of John is submission to the will of God, which is true in him and true in you. That's the new commandment in the epistle of John, submission to the will of God. We walk as he walked. The man say he abides in me, he shall walk even as he walked. How did he walk? In submission to his Father's will. How are we to walk? Same way. All right, now we come to the next thing in this division, the second main thing in this division. The first was Christ the Advocate, chapter 13. All right, the next one. The coming one. Now you will notice it's from chapter 13:36 through 14:31. He is the coming one. And I'm going to do it this way. It's an easy way to do it. There are four questions asked Christ, and he gives four answers. And I want to take up the questions and answers. Chapter 14. Four questions and answers. The first question. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? That's the question. And the answer goes right down to chapter 14, verse 4. The question, 13:36. The answer, from verse 36 down to 14:4. What's the question? Lord, where are you going? He had just said over here in verse 33, ye shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, love one another. Well, where are you going, Lord? And the Lord says, where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said on him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Oh, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know on the way, you know. Lord, where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you can't come now. You come afterwards. Why can't I come with you now? I've lived 3.5 years with you, Lord. Where are you going that I can't come now? You can just say, dear old Peter. Well, Peter, before the cock crows, oh, he said, I'd rather lay down my life for thy sake. Lord, I'll go right with you and die with you. Like dear old Thomas said in chapter 11 of John, you remember, let us go and die with him. I'll lay down my life for you. Can't get rid of me that easy, Lord. I've been 3.5 years with you, and don't think you're going to get away with me now. Believe me, where are you going, I'm going, and I'll die for you. And I believe that Peter meant every word of it. Thou shalt deny me thrice, but let not your heart be troubled. Where are you going, Lord? I'm going to Father's house. And how I'd like to stay there in those four verses. Wonderful verses. We see Peter's fervor and allegiance. And the Lord's answer, and he gives him heartburn. God's remedy for heart trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a prepared place for a prepared people. Is that right? And this separation between you and me, Peter, is going to be a temporary one. And then there's going to be blessed union. I'll have to preach on this. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for a prepared people. And if I go away, I will come again. The separation is a temporary one. And when I come back, it's going to be an eternal union. Where I am, they shall be also. No wonder God has blessed this passage to a great many hearts. Turn over verse 28. You've heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father. My, what a verse. Oh, what a comfort. If the Lord tarry, every one of us in this room are going to be faced with some of our friends and family leaving us. You're going to be filled with sorrow. I know what I'm talking about. I've buried every one of my family except one. I've only got one left, a little dear old auntie. She'll be 92 years of age this summer. I guess one of these days I'll have the job of burying my auntie. She'll be living with me for nearly 20 years. Ye would rejoice because I said, I go to my Father. If you only knew what was on the other side, you wouldn't mourn, you wouldn't be sad, you'd rejoice. Now don't jump to the other conclusion that we shouldn't sorrow. As Paul says, we do not sorrow as the rest, but we do sorrow. As I said this morning, the Lord Jesus understands that. He stood by the side of these two girls, Mary and Martha, and wept with them. How glad I am, he's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. He's able to sympathize with us, able to succor us, and able to save perfectly. I'm quoting from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, and Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He's able to sympathize, he's able to succor, he's able to save perfectly. Where are you going? I'm going to my Father's house. What a wonderful passage. Now you can follow through, by the way, if you take John 14 with Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 17, and you get the parallel passage. All right, the second question, 14:5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? The answer, verses 6 and 7. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. The second question, where are you going? We don't know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, let us resist some of these cults that point Jesus Christ as a way shower. Our Lord is not a way shower. That's what I am. I'm a way shower. He is the way. I can preach the truth, but he is the truth. I can talk about life, but he is the life. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Third question. Verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now the answer starts at verse 9 and runs down through verse 21. Let's get this passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Now I want to spend a little time on this third question. Show us the Father, that's enough. Now our Lord's answer was this. The answer, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and don't you know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now mark. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How was the Father seen in the Son? He goes on in verse 10 and 11 and 12. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You'll notice that the Father is revealed through the Son by his words and by his works. Show us the Father. Why, Philip, haven't I been this time with you, so long with you? Don't you know me yet? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And the Father is evidenced through me by my words and by my works. My words are not mine, they're my Father's. The works are not mine, they're my Father's. Now he's not through yet. The question is, show us the Father. First of all, through the Son, by his words and works. Secondly, through the believer. Through the believer, by his words and works. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Please notice that these two verses, 13 and 14, is connected with verse 12. Don't take those verses out of their setting. Don't preach that God has given to us a blank check and God has signed the check and you fill it in. Where in the world do you find that in the Bible? I want you to mark that every prayer promise has something attached to it. It has something attached to it. In this case, verses 13 and 14 is connected with the revelation of the Father through His people. Our Lord has just said, the Father is, he that has seen me has seen the Father in my words and works. That's the first verse. Secondly, the Father is seen in the believer. My works and greater works shall you do, but how shall these greater works be accomplished? And here's your source of supply, 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What for? That the Father be glorified in the Son. There's a condition here. For the revelation of God in you, and the revelation of God in me, by my words and by my works. He's given to us the resource, the question of asking. And whatever I ask. You remember in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. If we pray according to His will, He heareth us. And we know if He hears us, we have the petitions. But what's the crux there? We pray according to His will. What's His will? That the Father be glorified in His people. Take that one in John 15, 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. 1 John chapter 3 says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we love Him, keep His commandments. And these are His commandments, that you should believe on His Son and obey His word. To abide is to obey. That's the last verse of 1 John chapter 3. To abide is to obey, 1 John 3:24. I remember the context. The revelation of the Father through the Son by His words and works. The revelation of the Father through the believer by His words and works, with the attachment of the source of supply by prayer. Now, I'm not through yet. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. He's not going to leave us alone in this business. The revelation of the Father is made through the Son, is made known through the believer, is made known by the Spirit, who is going to come and dwell in us. Mark your context. Through the Spirit, I will pray the Father. You remember in Luke chapter 11? In Luke 11, He said to the disciples, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit of them and ask Him? They didn't ask. They never asked. And so He says, now I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter. He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no, but ye see me, because I live. This amazing verse, verse 19. Because I live, ye shall live also. And that day, the day when the Spirit of God is indwelling you, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Mark the context, the revelation of the Father is made known to the Son, is made known through His people, by their words and works and is made known by the Spirit of God who indwells us. An amazing passage. And will abide with you. It's going to dwell in you. And in that day when the Spirit of God abides in you and dwells in you, you'll know that I'm in my Father and ye in me and I in you. You'll know something of this indissoluble union between the Father and the Son and his people. I tell you, brethren, this is something that we need to get into. This wonderful, wonderful union. We talk about the Father and the Son, and we put them over to one side and say, these are the objects of our worship, and that's true. Bless God, it's true. But don't forget, he's brought you and me out of sin, children of wrath, transformed us, pronounced us righteous, and brings us right into the very innermost recesses of the heart and life of God. Away with all these shallow, petty husks that people call churchianity. Substitutes. God wants you to come right into his own heart. Now, I repeat it, God is not going to be satisfied until you stand in his presence just like his Son. Conform to his image. One in life, one in purpose, one in glory, one in fellowship with the living God himself. My, we frit away our time. We take the strength and the energy and the gifts God's given to us and we just simply waste them away. The moment you tell me that you belong to him, you tell me you're his disciple, you tell me you're his servant, then my friend, you haven't a thing to your name. Your possessions, your will, and your time is his. And that's what the world's dying for, revelation of the living God. They can't see Christ. He's at the right hand of God. Where are they going to see him? In you. In me. And he hasn't left us to our own resources. You've got the resource of coming into the very presence of God. You can come within the veil. You can do what angels can't do. They can only come as they're bidden. You can come at any time. Into the very presence within the veil and talk with God. By your words, by your works, by the indwelling Spirit, the Father is revealed and he's brought us into a union with himself. That's the desire of John, the Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 3, when John says, these things write I unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And we think of that word fellowship as if it were having a little prayer meeting. Oh no. The word's more than fellowship. The word is partnership. Partnership in life. Partnership in purpose. Partnership in fellowship. All in that one word. Living, dwelling, joined to the living God. That's the third answer. Now, before I leave it, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He's not talking about the law of Moses either. Get that idea. Queer, every time anybody sees the word commandment, they think of the law of Moses. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now I said yesterday, the measure of my love is my obedience. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. That wonderful union here. And I will love him. And what's the rest of the verse? And I will manifest myself to him. Now listen, fellows. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow in revelation? Do you want to grow in truth? There's only one way to do that. He that obeys my word. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's obedience. Brings the revelation of God to your heart. Obedience brings revelation. Now the fourth question is in verse 32. 22, pardon me. And it's a logical, I'm just so happy these fellows asked these questions. It brought out so much truth to our hearts. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it? How in the world? Can I put my own words? How in the world can you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How in the world can you do that? His answer, 23 to the end of the chapter. 23 to the end of the chapter. Fourth question. Now mark what the question is. How can you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I write the answer. First of all, by fellowship. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Here you have obedience again. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and what? Make our abode with him. Going to live with him. Now you say he's dwelling in every child of God. I think maybe the thought that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 3, you remember what he says, he prays that Christ may dwell down in your hearts by faith. It's not so much there the question of being in your heart, but dwelling there, having the run of the house, dwell down in your heart. If a man love me, will keep my words. That my Father will love him. We will come to him. We will make our abode with him. Now, if in verse 21, obedience brings revelation, in verse 23, obedience brings fellowship. And this, of course, has to do with these people. How can you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Well, first of all, by fellowship. By fellowship. Secondly, by the Spirit of God. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. He will come and instruct you. The third one is his peace. Verse 27 on, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Go on down to verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father give me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We have the three things then that would reveal the answer to the fourth question. How can you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? By my fellowship, the Spirit of God will instruct you, and by my peace, which I'm going to give you, the gift of peace, something the world knows nothing about. The world knows nothing of fellowship. The world knows nothing of the ministry of the Spirit of God, and the world knows nothing of his peace. Now remember the question, how can you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? The world knows nothing of fellowship, the world knows nothing of the Spirit as our teacher, and the world knows nothing of this wonderful peace which he has given unto us. So you have the four questions and answers. I suggest, brethren, you get those four questions and answers. A word to the wise is sufficient. I'm not taking up those other scriptures like in verse 30. I've already mentioned verse 28. For in verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. One could easily spend time on the sinlessness and the impeccability of Christ, in the fact that Satan could find nothing in Christ to which he could appeal. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. There's nothing in me to which he can appeal. And in verse 29 and verse 31, you have the complete subservience of the Lord to the Father. I repeat it again, how much he loved the Father. Oh, how he loved the Father. how he loved the Father. Now, chapter 15. The third thing in this main division. Third thing. Fruit bearing, or Christ the vine. Christ the vine. By the way, I got something from Griffith Thomas you might like to have. I think I got this from Griffith Thomas. You want to put it down? It'll be nice to be to have it. I think it's Thomas. I know it's not mine. I haven't got brains for that. But it's a good one. I think it's very good. You want it? The passage runs from 15:1 to 16:4. You notice that it runs down to 16:4. 15:1 to 16:4 is the passage. And this is the way, I think it's Griffith Thomas who puts it this way. First of all, their relation to himself in a life of union and communion. 1 to 11, I'll repeat it. Their relation to himself, talking about his disciples, his people, their relation to himself in a life of union and communion. Verses 1 to 11. His second division is their relation to one another. Their relation to one another in a life of love and service. 12 to 17. I'll repeat those two things again. First of all, their relation to himself in a life of union and communion, 1 to 11. Secondly, their relation to one another in a life of love and service, 12 to 17. The third one, their relation to the world in a life of enmity and persecution. Their relation to the world in a life of enmity and persecution. From verse 18 to chapter 16:4. Now, I'm not going to follow that division. I'm just going to leave that. I'll give you my own personal way I'm going to use it. The first thing is fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. 1 to 17 of chapter 15. 1 to 17. And I would like to spend a moment on that tomorrow morning. We've got one more hour. It's hard to know just how much to give you, but I would like to spend the first six verses at least on chapter 15. Give you one or more two hints in 15, and then down into 16, and then into 17. I would like to give you something on 17. And then maybe a final word in chapter 21 about the prerequisite for a pastor. I think I'd like to give you that. Now, in your boxes this morning will be, after class, will be 22 questions. 22 questions on...